Good evening and welcome to this Wednesday night service. We are continuing to preach from the book or the epistle, 1 John. And before we go there and read the passage that we're going to expand on today, we just want to bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful evening. Thank you, God, for this great opportunity to come to your word, to learn more. We know nothing as we ought to know it. We know that your word can change our lives, and that's what we want. That's why we're here. We're not here to be religious. We are not here to impress anyone. We are here because we are hopefully hungry for more of you. And we pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts to receive this message. We pray for those who are perhaps on their way. Be with them in a special way. And we also pray for those who are sick, for those who are traveling away. We pray for concentration, Lord, this evening, that we would focus on what you have prepared for us and that we would not be distracted by anything, but just really for a moment be in the Word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us and minister to us in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Now, John writes in a way that sometimes, at least to my mind, can be a bit confusing, because he says one thing and then in the next sentence it seems like he's contradicting himself. Mm-hmm. He says, believers do not sin. And then in the next moment he says, if we say that we don't sin, we are liars. And so on and so forth. But he's contrasting things. And it is, in a sense, a simple book, but in another sense it's deep. It does speak about not so much just our relationship with the Lord, because we have a relationship with the Lord through our position. We are in Christ. And pretty much that was Paul's writings. He spoke about that extensively. But John is taking it, in a sense, to another level. He speaks about the fellowship. And he's inviting all those who have a relationship with the Lord, meaning all those who have become children of God or born again, who has a position in Christ, to now fellowship with him and have an unbroken fellowship with him, to receive from him, to be spirit taught. And this will lead, hopefully and eventually, to spiritual maturity. And that's what he's saying. Let's move on. Let's not just say that this is it. You know, we have a position, we are saved, we are the children of God, but let's move on and live in this fellowship and experience God. And really, I mean, we are to experience God. And sometimes we're afraid of that, even that terminology, because we think that it's all related to the emotions and we can't trust the emotions and so on. But when we receive good teaching from the Word of God, honestly, the emotions are there to respond to that truth. And we are to experience this life. And that's what John is writing about. He has also written about false teachers. He has said that there are these antichrists, in plural, that actually were not part of the apostolic circle. They claimed to be, but they were not. And they went out and they taught that Christ was not God in the flesh. And, of course, he dealt with this issue about the Father and the Son, that we cannot come to the Father if we don't have the Son. And anyone who claims to know God but denies that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that person does not know the Father, does not know the God of the Bible. They might call him God, but it's somebody else, if you will. So he says, don't listen to them, but listen to the Spirit inside of you. You have an anointing. And the word for anointing here, or the whole idea behind that phrase here, is really that the anointing is the Holy Spirit. So every believer has been given the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will teach us. So he's saying here that the apostles, including himself, John, laid a foundation. And he said, you don't need another foundation. You don't need anyone else to teach you beyond this thing. What you need is to allow the Holy Spirit, the anointing that you have, to teach you based upon that foundation that has been laid. And we indeed need to be Spirit-taught in this world. We indeed need that. And chapter 2 ended with an exhortation. And it says that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, I believe, and I am a 100% adherent of the so-called free grace position, meaning that I don't need any works in order to consider myself saved. So in that sense, I take a 100% free grace position. But on the other hand, we want and we expect fruit, right? I mean, it's like it would be strange if not. You know, like it's like it would be the same thing that parents, you know, they have a child and they don't even expect that child to grow up, you know. So they can be a baby for forever. No, we expect some type of maturity. We are expecting growth. And it's the same thing with the Christian life. Yes, I'm born again. The baby is born physically, and, you know, they would still be a human being, and they would still be that if they didn't grow at all. But we are expecting it. And it's the same thing. We are born again, and we are the children of God in that sense. But we are expecting growth because that's what God wants. He wants us to move on from the position to the experience. And this is what John is writing about. So today, I want to speak about a new perspective, a new perspective on the Christian life. And we're going to look at number one here. We have a new title. We have a new title, and this is verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Now, human love is not a very reliable thing, if you will. God's love is different, and the world cannot grasp it. It says in John 13:35, that this is how people will know that we belong to him, that we love one another. And this is God. You know, we don't really understand how the world is thinking, but neither does the world understand what we're doing, because we are not of the world, and the world is not one of us in that sense. And one time I was in a church, and I was given an opportunity to speak in a certain context, and I was just talking about the contrast between the children of God and the people in the world. And people got angry with me because they said there is no difference. So I guess in this church they didn't teach the born-again experience. But anyhow, that's another story. But what I'm saying here is that the Bible speaks about the love of God. And in John 1:12 it says that, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And isn't that amazing that God cannot, due to his character, deny any human being that he cannot deny anyone to become a child of God if they desire to. If they desire to believe the gospel, he will let them become a child of God. And the world did not know God. In John 1:11, the verse before that, it says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So he came into this world, and this world cannot, if they didn't know him, and they didn't receive him, how can they know us and receive us? We are so surprised sometimes, like, why don't people like us or understand us or yeah, because if they're not born again, they will not understand these things. Pastor Brian Lance was saying this one time when he lived in Budapest, I believe, or maybe it was in Baltimore, but one of his children came to him and said, "Daddy, we want to be a normal family." Okay, so what is a normal family? Well, we want to be like everybody else. But he said, "I'm sorry, we cannot be. We will never be a normal family because we are born-again Christians." And I know what you mean by that, but we cannot be. But we are, yet we are trying, you know, as believers, you know, to become like the world so that the world will not think of us in a strange way. And like one person put it, that Christians walk according to another drumbeat. You know, we are really, in that sense, different. And we should not be ashamed of that. You know, that's what the Bible says. We have a new title, you know, children of God. I mean, where is that religion? Where is that philosophy out there, you know, that have this concept of we being the children of God and him being our Father? It's so unique for the Christian faith. It's so unique for the Bible. It's so unique for the New Testament. So we have a new title. We are the children of God. Then in the next verse, verse 2, we are dealing with not a new title, but a new reality. A new reality. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, beloved here, as he begins the verse by saying beloved, is agapetos. So it's actually someone who is loved by God with his agape, which is God's love. So it's not the love of the world. It's God's love. It's someone who is loved by God, or with God's love. And it says, now we are children of God. So in other words, we are not really becoming anything more. We are not growing into this thing. Like, yeah, you know, if I live a good life, eventually I will become a child of God. No, I become a child of God the moment I believe. That's what the Bible says. And eternal life belongs to us right now. Actually, in 1 John 5:13, a couple of chapters down the road, so to speak, it says that I'm writing these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this makes the Christian faith so unique. You talk to any religious person out there and you say, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you have assurance? Do you know that you're going to heaven, etc., etc.? Yeah, I think so. I hope so. I'm working on it. And, you know, they have some idea like how they can maintain whatever they have. But we have an assurance. It has already happened. No religion can say that. And unfortunately, we have to say that most Christians have no clue about this thing. Most Christians live like any other religious person, thinking that, yeah, we can't really know and we have to do something. But he's saying, now we are children of God. Period. And it has not yet been revealed. The word for revealed here is phanero in the Greek. And it means like being like rendered apparent. And it says it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Yeah, what we shall be. Isomai in the Greek. But when he is revealed, and here we have the same word again, phanero, we shall be like him. And the best commentary I discovered on the Bible is the Bible. And in Romans 8, we find in chapter 8, verses beginning in verse 14, all the way to 25. So I'm just reading it here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, this is amazing. In verse 14, it speaks about the sons of God being led by the Spirit of God. And here we have a word in the Greek, huios, which means to be mature or to come of age. And then in verse 15, it speaks about the spirit of adoption, the spirit of adoption. And here it's the same word, not the same, but the same root. It's huiotesia, which means the placing of a son. And then in the next verse, 16, it speaks again about the spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. But here's another word used. And in the Greek, this word is technon, which means a born one. So he's saying that the Spirit of God is telling us that we are born once. We've been born again. But the other word, those who are led by the Spirit, they are the mature ones. They are the ones who will be adopted. And I'm not going to go deep into this tonight because you heard me preach about it earlier and so on. But adoption, there were two kinds of adoption or adoptions. One is what we are familiar with, that someone is brought into the family. They actually come from another family, physically speaking. They are brought into the family and judicially they become a part of that family. They have all the legal rights. They take on the name, they have all the rights, all the privileges, and they inherit whatever is there. But here's the adoption. The adoption spoken of here is a different kind of adoption because it does speak about a time, kind of like when a child here becomes 18. You know, we don't make a big deal out of it, but, well, the child does.
Oh, I'm 18.
You know, but it means that you have now come of age. You are now granted some rights and privileges, you know. And here, this is kind of the same idea. But in a family, a child was placed under a special teacher. And it says here that that teacher was the spirit of, you know, it's the spirit of God. So the spirit of God is in us. When we become born again, the spirit of God starts teaching us and making us mature so that we come to a point when we are adopted. And adoption here means to be placed. It's the placing of a son or a daughter, meaning that you're placed in a position where you can rule and reign and represent the Father's house. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. And that's also what John is talking about, that, you know, we are now the children of God, but it has not yet been revealed. He's referring to that, the day of adoption, the day when it will be revealed what God had already made us to be, meaning that we are born-again creatures. I mean, we don't even know what that means. We cannot understand it fully. But we are. But one day it will be revealed. And it says here, as we read on in Romans 8, that the whole creation is waiting for that day. And we are waiting for that day. We are eagerly waiting for that day. And it's like, the picture there is like the entire creation is tiptoeing, like just waiting. When is it going to happen? And when it happens, it's like the unveiling, meaning that you go to, I used this picture before, but you go to a place where some new product is going to be presented, and it's veiled, that there is something covering it, but you have the spotlights on it, you know, you have the music, people are gathered around it, and at one point, it's unveiled, and there it is, the new product, you know, for the year, whether it is fashion or cars or whatever. And it's the same thing. It's like everyone is waiting for that moment when it will be unveiled. And it's the same thing. The whole creation is waiting for the moment when the children of God will be unveiled, meaning that when we, born-again Christians, no longer are limited by our bodies that are subject to sin and death. There will be a day. And when that day comes, the creation will just rejoice. So the world does not know what we are now. But we can know through the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We can read about our position. We can read about all these things that happened to us when we became children of God. But we don't know what we will be like. And we don't really know what's on the other side. I mean, we have many dear ones who have gone to be with the Lord over the years. And I know that many people claim that they have been in heaven, they have seen things, they have written books about it. And personally, honestly, I'm very skeptical. I'm not saying that God can do that, but I'm just wondering if God inspired the Apostle Paul to write almost half of the New Testament, and he had that type of an experience, and he said about it that what he saw was so overwhelming that he cannot even talk about it. I mean, we don't even have the capacity in these mortal bodies to understand what's waiting on the other side. That's how great it is there. But if they go and they want to write books about it, that's okay. And I'm not being sarcastic, but I'm just asking these questions this question honestly. Is it really so that all these people have been in heaven and seen things that Paul did not see or Paul saw but were not allowed to speak about? I don't know. So we don't know, but think about it. Think about that place. Think about what's waiting for us. Like, on the negative side, we could say that no more tears, no more sorrow, no death, no disease, no pain, no lack of anything. On the positive side, we could say unspeakable joy, degrees of glory, complete satisfaction, and we could make that list very long. And down here, we suffer. And in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says that, I think I'll read it if you don't mind, 2 Corinthians 4:17 for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What does that mean? A weight of glory. Romans 8:18, we just read it, says the same thing, that the sufferings here are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be bestowed on us. So we have to rest in what we know and what we have. The promises that we have and which have been given to us by Him who has an unshakable character, we believe they are sufficient, right? God has said it, and He has promised that He will come back. We don't know when, we don't know exactly how it will be that day, but we know that He will come back. And the Lord's return is very certain. And He says that when it happens, we shall be like Him. Isomai homoios in the Greek, which means that we will be similar to Him. We will be similar to Him. So it's not just some fantasy, you know, like, yes, you know, we will have eternal life, we have immortal souls, you know, and somewhere out there we will live in some type of eternal existence, spiritual existence. But it's a bodily resurrection we're talking about, and we will have a body just like He has. And then it will be revealed what we really are. And in our new nature, we can actually grow. Sometimes we think that, okay, the new nature is perfect. It's true. But the new nature can still learn about God. The new nature can still grow and mature and become perfected in its understanding of God's love. So it's not like, okay, I'm complete in that sense, and then what I'm going to do in this life is to improve my flesh. That's not the point. The flesh is the flesh. But the new nature can grow in that sense. We have been taught very well about the Bema Seat. There are at least three passages, probably more, in the New Testament speaking very detailed way about this event. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and Romans 14, 10, speaks about the Bema Seat. And, of course, what is so special with this day? Well, on that day we'll be given a resurrection body. And that resurrection body will be reflecting, it will reflect the glory of God to the degree that we got to know Him on this earth. And that's why I believe it says here in verse 3, and that will be our third point, that we have a new motivation. We have a new motivation. And this is what it says. And everyone who has this hope that we just spoke about, that as born-again children of God, we will have a resurrection body. One day it will be revealed what God has made us to be already in this life. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So here we have a sanctification verse. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'll read that for you as well. It says here that, but we all, no exceptions, we all, believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, now, let's just stop for a moment and think about this thing here. God has made Himself available. But He will not be found by those who do not seek him. I know that some people teach otherwise or differently, but I believe the Bible says rather, because what I believe doesn't really matter so much, but I believe that the Bible says that we will find him in the proportion that we seek him. Meaning that God is available. He wants to reveal himself, but he's not going to reveal himself to those who do not seek him. So we are being rewarded by God in Hebrews 11 if we are seeking him. And I love what Maria said the other day. I wasn't hungry, but I made myself hungry. And it makes sense to me. If I fill myself, physically speaking, with junk food all day, I'm not going to be hungry. But is it good for my health? No. But if I say, okay, I'm not going to eat it, well, when it's time to eat, you know, I can eat a good meal, a healthy, nutritional meal. So in other words, if I stay away from the bad food, I will be hungry eventually. So in other words, there is a hunger in us, but that hunger, in one sense, can be partially or in a sense fulfilled by certain things in this world. And if we receive them, if we eat them, we think, you know, that we are being satisfied, and we don't have a desire for the things of God, but we can make ourselves hungry. And what I'm saying here is that as we see the Lord in the Word of God, we are being changed in his likeness. Already now, as we are together here tonight, we are studying the Word of God. We see the Lord. I mean, he's not physically present in this world now. He was earlier. We read about it in the Gospels, but he's no longer physically present. But he is available to us through the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And we read it, and as we read it, there is a change taking place. Most of the time, we are not even conscious about it. But every time we meet together, God is doing something in our spirits and in the inner man. We are being changed already. The change, we say, oh yeah, it's going to take place in the future. Yes, it will, because there will be the resurrection body, but the spiritual change is already taking place now, as we are beholding him. Yes, we will behold him on that day when he comes back physically, but we are already beholding him here in the Word of God. That's a promise. And as we are beholding him, he is actually changing us. That change is going on all the time. And to the degree that we seek him in this life, that's also the degree that we will understand and enjoy his nature in the life to come. You know, so to the degree that we seek him in this life, that is the same degree that we will understand him and enjoy his nature in this life to come. So that's why he's saying, this is your motivation. This should be your motivation. I just have to go back to 1 John there, because I allowed a little detour there. Yes, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So this is a new thing about sanctification. You know, we are not trying to be sanctified so that God will let us into heaven. This is something way beyond this thing. This is our motivation, that as we get to know him, yes, I can live as a Christian with one foot in the world or both feet in the world or whatever, and I will never be hungry. I will never desire God. I will never think much about this thing. Maybe I go to church. Maybe I do certain things, and I think that, you know, that's enough. But I'm not growing. I'm not learning anything. Here is our motivation. There's an amazing life available to us already now through the Word of God, through the church, the body of Christ, the fellowship that we have. That's why we want to meet all the time. I hear it so often, you know, people say that I can tell they're not interested. They're not interested in growing beyond where they are right now. And unfortunately, I can't say they, I should say we, you know, we are in that place many times. We can learn, you know, how to live this life, you know, the enough life. But we have to stir ourselves up, you know, and saying that there is more to it than what we have now. And this transformation takes place already now as we fellowship with His Word and the body of Christ. And when we get our resurrection bodies, we will reflect Him to the degree that we got to know Him in this life. That's it. We will reflect Him to the degree that we got to know Him in this life. So, I think this is an amazing source of motivation that we read about here. And we have, in verse 1, a new title. We are children of God. We are born once. But a child, it can be very immature, the technon, the born one. But the huios, which is the mature child, will be placed in that position to rule and reign and represent at one point. And this is what the creation is waiting for. This is a new reality that we have been made perfect in Him through His finished work. And this is indeed a new motivation that we haven't had before. Many people are motivated by fear. Many people are motivated by all kinds of things, thinking that this is why I should live a holy life. But really, if I thought that I could get away with something else, I would do it. You know, the only reason why I'm not doing certain things, or maybe the reason why I'm doing certain things, is simply so that I don't have to suffer the consequences. But this is something else. This is something much greater. You know, we want to get to know Him now because we know that to the degree that we have gotten to know Him now, that's also the degree that we will enjoy Him in the eternal stage in which we will live forever, obviously. So this is what He's saying to us through these verses in 1 John. So thank you, Lord. We thank you for these words that we have spoken tonight. We thank you, God, for this amazing truth, how you have taken us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of your dear Son. And this is a life that is not only available to some small degree, but it's available in a very abundant way. And we pray, God, that you help us to realize and understand that we have such a source to draw from, and that we would make ourselves hungry, stir ourselves up, and be motivated by this amazing fact that we are actually in a process of being trained right now for eternity. We are maybe immature children, but the Spirit of God is leading us, teaching us, guiding us to a place where we one day will be unveiled, and the whole creation will just be excited about this thing, how God took this fallen creation and saved those who believed by faith through grace and made them mature so that they can rule and reign with Him in all eternity. That is amazing. Thank you, Lord, for these thoughts tonight. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Well,